Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter 29 for our time together this afternoon. And the title of my message is called Voting Our God-Given Opportunity. This is going to be one that I'll probably, I'm not attempting to offend anybody. But the possibility exists. I just want you to know that going into it. I also want you to know, and I'm going to tell you before I go into it, that I'm not mentioning any names as to who to vote for, okay? But you'll probably walk out thinking, he said you're supposed to vote for this guy. But I'm not. I want you to prayerfully vote as God leads you by way of conviction. But I want us to be clear about the issues as Christians, because I think it's important for us. You see, because the bottom line is here is, I don't know if you've noticed, but we are currently in a crisis. Now, I know, and you're fully aware if you've been watching the campaigns at all, and if you've been listening to the news, that there's a financial crisis. You know that, right? And what is very popular in the political arena right now is the economy. We've got a crisis to deal with economically. What I'm not sure that you're aware of that's also a crisis, and I believe the result of this crisis is the impact, is impacting the financial crisis, and that is there is a moral crisis. Have you noticed that? Financial crisis, yes. There is a moral crisis as well presently in this country that I have far greater concern about. It's been said that the nation gets the kind of leadership that the nation deserves. Certainly true in this country because we have the privilege to be allowed by God to impact by the way that we vote the morality and the direction politically that this country takes as far as the values. You see, the bottom line is leadership, well, it's crucial. If those at the top are not doing what's right, then no matter what we do, those that are following along and under their authority are going to experience the impact of their decisions, you see. And that's why we read here in God's Word in Proverbs in verse 2, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. What I want to talk to us about, or what I want to draw to your attention today, is really knowing that you are going to go to the polls and vote in a few days. I want to bring the issues before you for your consideration as you make your decision. That said, listen, I want to also remind you that I believe personally, and I believe that I can make a biblical case for it. If you don't vote, if you're not voting, that's a sin issue. You say, wait a minute. No, it's not a sin issue. Well, let me ask you a question, and then you bring the interpretation. To him that knows to do the good thing, that can have an impact, and does it not, to him it is, what's the scripture say? Okay. You say, well, one scripture, not enough. Okay, let me bring another one to the table. Okay, because you know me, I don't like a one scripture thing to prove a case. Jesus himself, talking to his disciples, the issue was taxes. Big issue, right? Say big issue. Big issue, huh? Yeah, big issue. When he was being questioned as to whether they should pay him or not, what did Jesus say? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Pay your taxes. All right? You don't have to pay more than your fair share, but you got to pay what you know. Come on. You got police department. You got fire department. You got emergency services, right? Render to Caesar what Caesar's, okay? A government, you're going to have an impact there. A government is ordained by God. Is that right or wrong? It's ordained by God. There's no authority but that which a God has ordained. God calls us to participate. We've been allowed to participate in the government that we have by the people, supposedly for the people. But then we also have this tension as Christians, you see, that we want to release ourselves from, render to God what's God's. So you got government on the one hand that Jesus is saying, And you need to be involved in that and participate in that to the best of your ability to impact, you see, righteousness and to have a righteous and a government that is doing right according to render to God what's God's, according to God's word. Are we to then legislate Christianity? No, we can't. But are we to be participating and doing what we can to see that liberty and the freedoms that we enjoy and the ability to impact our society and our world to the best of our ability to see that we head in a right direction as a nation? I believe that we have a responsibility as Christians to do what we can. An old song by Keith Green, a great songwriter that I call to remembrance is, you just do your best and pray that it's blessed and Jesus will take care of the rest. Question is are you doing what you can? Since God has called us to be citizens and good citizens, responsible citizens, we are to be salt and light here in this country where God has placed us, right? Salt stops decay, and light shines and moves away darkness, dispels darkness. So when we look at this responsibility, this opportunity that we have, then we have a responsibility as Christians to do the best that we can to encourage righteous rule, correct? Righteous according to whose standards? Well, we're Christians, right? We're Bible-believing Christians, so our values come from where? The Bible. We have a responsibility to do the best that we can to biblically promote and encourage godly values and morals. Knowing that those things are not salvation, okay? They're not going to save anybody, right? Nobody's going to get saved by biblical laws. But if we live according to God's word, it promises that blessing will come our way. It says there when the good people, this is in the Message translation, run things, everyone is glad. But when the ruler is bad, everyone groans. Just a statement of fact. Just a statement of fact. In verse 4, it says, a leader of good judgment gives stability. An exploiting leader leaves a trail of waste. And so this idea of leadership, it's serious stuff. It's important stuff to consider. Our Caesar, as Jesus said, render to Caesar what Caesar's, is our government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And so we need to be involved. It's unthinkable, therefore, that God Almighty would have ordained government. He's ordained government. That he would have done so and then told us as believers to stay out of it. To butt out of government. What would that do? Well, that would leave no influence biblically to those in positions of authority. And so we are called to stand in both of those areas and to do what we can. Some people today, and I've talked to Christians, and disappointingly so, that said, well, got to choose between two evils. That's what they think. That's what they say. So, I guess I'll choose the lesser of two evils. Let me ask you a question. Was there something wrong with that? I ask you to consider, do you want more evil or less evil? So if you choose the lesser of two evils, you're choosing what? Less evil. Is that all right? Is that unscriptural to choose if there's a lesser of the two evils? Is it unscriptural to choose the lesser of two evils? The answer to that question would be, well, absolutely not. In fact, Jesus said, occupy till he comes. And you know what? We're to be occupied with doing what we can until he comes to take us home. Knowing all the time that politics and politicians, we can pray for them and we need to, we must. But politics can't save anybody. There's not a man on planet Earth that can provide salvation for anybody. There's not a man on earth that can make you right with God. And all the good moral things that you can do and try to do the right things can never make you right with God. You see, the hope isn't in a politician or a political system. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. But that said, for the preservation of our freedom to the best of our ability to continue to share that hope freely, then guess what? We need to do what we can. When it comes to having this privilege and practicing this privilege that we have to vote. I read something by Adrian Rogers, a great preacher who passed away in 2005, went home to be with the Lord. Powerful preacher of the word. He had it this week in his devotions. I don't know if you read them, but I read this and I love this. He says, when it comes to the political scene and government, there are some people who have dropped out altogether. They have the idea that if you get involved in government, somehow that's the social gospel. They see the political scene as being dirty and worldly. And some have been intimidated by the great debate between church and state. And so people have just hunkered down trying to hold on until Jesus comes back. He goes on to say, we cannot drop out. Edward Everett Hale, author of the story, The Man Without a Country, once wrote, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. I'm only one small voice. But a lot of small voices together can do something. And so we need to believe it. And we need to act upon it. You've heard it said, all that's necessary for evil to prevail is for the good to do nothing. We're going to vote. How do we decide? What do we look for? We need good leaders. We need good laws. We need an honorable leader who thinks rightly, who thinks biblically. You see, God's righteousness, according to Proverbs here, is more important than cleverness. Godly principles, biblical principles, are more important than a popularity in polls. The question? Which man adheres to biblical principles? I'm going to bring two that are glaring to me, hot button issues, issues that, well, at least one of them we've heard so frequently, we're kind of jaded to it. And yet I believe it's an important issue to consider when we're looking for a man that would lead biblically, not according to what's popular. One of those issues, of course, is abortion. A hot button issue. A lot of people have different opinions and varying opinions on abortion. But the Bible says that life begins in the womb. Where does the candidate, and I'm talking from president all on down to every congressman, representative that we have to choose from, where do they stand on this issue of abortion? When it comes to the unborn, where do they stand? And is their stance clear? You see, a godly man must be a man or a leader that we want, you see, in that position, needs to have a conviction. Proverbs 24, verse 24 says, "He who says to the wicked, 'You are righteous,' him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and good blessing will come upon them." That's pretty straightforward, right? You need like heavy-duty interpretation and exposition of that? No. It's pretty clear. A guy that says to the wicked, those that are doing wrong, it's right, it's going to bring problems to the people. It's going to bring problems to the nations that he interacts with. But those who call a spade, if you would, and those who rebuke the wicked, they will have delight and blessing. Although it's not easy to make that stand, a blessing will come upon them. Although it's not popular to call wrong wrong in some circles and right right and be clear about it. Guess what? God says those that do so will be a blessing. And blessing will come upon them. In other words, looking for a man who is more concerned about what is morally and spiritually right than what is deemed to be politically correct. God help us. We need to be praying for these politicians because there's tremendous pressure, just like there is on you and me, only even greater. That's why the Bible says to pray for those that are in authority. The pressure to compromise, the pressure to not stand and have the courage and conviction and principles to say, you know what, this is wrong, and I know it's not popular, and I don't care if it's not popular. God's Word says this is wrong. I mean, even my own conscience says this is wrong, so I'm going to stand on that. And they stand for things that are godly, that are biblical by way of values, you see. Guided by principles and not polls. So I'm reminded of a story about a World War II American Air Force pilot who was vacationing after the war in Hong Kong, and he met a Japanese man there who claimed to have been a kamikaze pilot in World War II. The Japanese man said to the American, "War all over now, we be friends. My name, Chow Mein." American said, "Wait a minute. Kamikaze flyers were suicide pilots. If you're a kamikaze pilot, why aren't you dead? To which the kamikaze pilot said, me, chicken chow mein. Takes courage to stand. Anybody who keeps his finger, and all the men that are running for office run the risk and experience this danger. Finger to the polls. Which way is the polls going? Which way is the popular opinion going? To dictate what the right thing or the wrong thing to do is. It's going to be problematic in that office. Because when the time comes to choose the tough thing, he may not have the chance to say, let's see what public opinion is first. We need principled men in that office. The next mark is consistency. Not only conviction, but consistency. Oh, Proverbs 20:28 says, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. He's a man who is honest. He's not a spin doctor. He's not going to vacillate and be one person in one situation and another in a different situation. Honesty is so important. On May 12, 1900, former President Theodore Roosevelt, who was at the same time the governor of the state of New York, he made this observation. We can't afford to differ on the question of honesty if we expect our republic permanently to endure. Unless a man is honest, he says, we have no right to keep him in public life. It matters not how brilliant his capacity. No man who is corrupt, no man who condones corruption in others can possibly do his duty by the community. You see, we got to be voting and looking and listening for honesty in a man. Roosevelt was adamant when he said, whatever else may be true about a person, if they are not honest and cannot be believed, they are not fit to serve in public office. Another thing that needs to mark the man is he needs to be a man of compassion. Proverbs 31 verse 8 says, open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. These are the words of a mom inspired by God to a king. And these words, in no uncertain terms, we are told that a person of power and authority should speak for the speechless and defend the defendless. And I want to go on record by saying this. There is no one more defenseless and unable to speak for themselves than the unborn baby in the mother's womb. Where does this person stand on abortion? Pastor, come on, man. That's an axe to grind. Listen, is that what the Bible says? When's life start? The Bible teaches all over at conception. What about a woman's right to choose? Listen. Ladies, you had every right to choose what you did with your body until you conceived that baby. Now you have another person to consider. And your right's gone. God is gracious, and praise God for His forgiveness, because perhaps there's some of you here who have had an abortion. And thank God for His forgiveness and loving kindness. But you know the pain of living with that. And think about how convoluted in this state of California we are when it comes to this issue of abortion. I want you to think with me about what the state of California, the law reads, that in this state it is wrong to kill an unborn child. You will be prosecuted for murder if you do so. Do you know that? Have you, in your carelessness, hit a car and kill a pregnant mother? You are up for manslaughter on how many accounts? Two accounts. Dragged into public years ago, a guy by the name of Scott Peterson, who drowned, you know, his or murdered his wife, they say, his pregnant wife. He was up and charged with how many murders? Two murders. Why? Because it is against the law in the state of California to kill an unborn child, with one exception. When the mother goes into the physician and tells her she no longer wants this baby, then it is legal to kill that very same child by the physician. Is that crazy? Does that make any sense at all? I mean, doesn't it seem odd to you that an unborn child is protected under the law like you and me and granted full human value, but in a moment's request by her mother, an unborn child is transformed from a valuable human being into a valueless blob of tissue that can be killed without any charges of murder? Does that make sense? Is that crazy? And here's the deal. You know what? This partial birth abortion thing some support, you see, they can be 80% born and then you can kill them. And it's still not considered murder. To me, that is like not logical, not rational, not reasonable thinking at all. And yet that's the thinking of some, and they promote that kind of practice. With that kind of logic, can a person that holds to that be trusted? Are they reasonable? Does that make sense? Another issue that we need to consider that a few years back, in fact, if it was 50 years ago, we wouldn't even be considering it. It's called something that, a new definition, the new definition of marriage. Now it's time for us to set God's principles and God's word aside, and biblical values, and we now are up and happening and cosmopolitan and metropolitan, and we are bigger, and we've got the right to decide what marriage is and to redefine it, the new normal. Guess what? As Christians, listen, if you're non-Christian, hey, I'm not here to define it for you. But as a Christian, I have no special privilege to define it as any different than God said it in the Word. In other words, if I'm a Christian, if I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and I know what the Bible says, am I free then to say, well, you know what, I know what God says, but that's not the way it is? No. The Bible hasn't left us that option. What's God's definition of marriage? How has it been throughout the history of this country? What has the definition of marriage been? God started it in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? When he created, not evolved, he created the man, and from the man he created what? Woman. And he said, there, for this cause shall a man leave his a father, which is a male, and his mother, which is a female, and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Sex outside of that union is by definition by God. I'm not setting it up here. So if you've got an argument with this, don't be arguing with me. You argue with your Bible. I'm just saying what God says. I'm the messenger. Don't shoot me. You can fire off the emails at me, but hey, listen, if you can come up with something different in your Bible, then help me. We are not free to redefine marriage in our own terms. We are not free to redefine the proper practice and a place for sex. There are many that want to say that premarital sex is okay. You know what? It's not. Who said? God. Well, I don't like that. Well, okay, you cannot like it, but it doesn't change the fact. Sex outside of marriage is what? Sin. It's wrong, right? Doesn't mean God won't forgive you. Doesn't mean you can't, repent and that kind of a thing. But you need to call it what it is before you can get forgiven. If we confess our sin, in other words, a God I'm going to call and agree with you as what you call this, then he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it starts with agreeing with God about what sin is. So if it's premarital sex, guess what it is? Sin. If it's adultery, we call it fooling around. We call it an affair. It sounds nicer. But guess what? It's sin. Okay? And that doesn't mean there's not forgiveness for it. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you if you've fallen in it. It doesn't mean that you won't struggle with it. But you've got to agree with what God's word says. If you are a Christian, you can't and you're not free to make up your own definition as to what's wrong and what's right. And it would be wrong of me and unloving of me not to tell you this. You know, if I don't tell you this, then you go down a road and you go, nobody told me. How come you didn't tell me that this was going to ruin my life, man? That this is going to destroy my life. Why didn't somebody tell me about this, man? I went off this bridge. I destroyed my life. I destroyed my family. And nobody told me that adultery was wrong. Nobody told me that premarital sex was wrong and sin. Nobody told me that same-sex marriage is wrong and it's sin. Nobody told me and called sin, sin. Nobody said anything about that. I can't do that because I love you. And I love God. And so I've got to tell you that same-sex marriage is wrong. And those that promote and encourage that kind of a thing, we need to pray for. And we need to consider where they stand when it comes to voting biblically. Rabbi Zacharias says, if you are choosing between those for whom the Christ is not supreme in salvation, you have to choose the one who will give you the best moral soil in order to live for Christ and to live out your faith. Listen, I know both of these men claim to be Christians. I don't know where they're at with Christ. I just know this. When I consider their record and the way they voted and the policies they promoted, who is it that when I hold my Bible up and I look at where they're at is going to do less evil? who it is that's going to stand for the values of the Bible. Now, I take comfort in the fact that we're not voting for a pastor, okay? We're voting for a president. Listen, if we're voting for a president, I would definitely do a write-in, okay? I mean, a pastor, rather, I'd definitely do a write-in. But we're not. In Christianity Today, there was an article that said, is there anything wrong with voting for a Mormon? And then, of course, Molly Ziegler Hemingway quotes Martin Luther as saying, Christians are not needed for secular authority, thus it is not necessary for the emperor to be a saint. It is not necessary for him to be a Christian to rule. It is sufficient for the emperor to possess reason morally. So the question is which man, whether he be a Mormon or whether he be a professing Christian, has got a track record that encourages a biblical morality, a care for the needy that motivates them and empowers them, and is a financial responsibility for people? Who is it that promotes and encourages that stuff? Listen, I know that you know this world is not our home. It is certainly fallen and marred by sin. Our hope as Christians is in Christ and not in this country. And no matter who gets in office, I know that it is not going to change, hopefully, our preaching of the gospel. But as a steward, being allowed the privilege as an American citizen to vote, I believe we need to try our best to support good and resist evil. Realizing all the time how the best that is done in politics isn't spelled out. Even if Billy Graham was running for president and you voted for him, he wouldn't fix all our problems. As I've already said, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of Christ and the message of the gospel that changes lives. And that's what we need to hold to, and that's the hope that we need to hold on to. But when it comes to being salt and light and doing what we can to encourage godly morality, godly principles to the best of our ability, then we need to do as we prayerfully ask God for wisdom. And can I tell you this? I want you guys to think. I don't want you to be a congregation that just listens to whatever Pastor Dennis says. I hope you're not like that. I don't want you to be like that. And you know what else I don't want you to be? I don't want you to be, I mean, I think voter guides can be good and we give them out. But here's what I don't want you to do either. I don't want you to say,
I'll just vote the voter's guide, you know.
I want you to think. Okay? And I want you to make a decision that you prayed about, truly prayed about. Not just flippantly before you walk into the polls. Okay, God, I got this voter's guide. Just bless and lead me. Okay. You know what I want you to do? I want to challenge you to take your thing, the non-biased thing that was sent around to your house, right? You got that thing with all the propositions in it. You got the propositions?
You got all these slick ads on TV. You can get confused like I do. This one, boy, good people said this is good. Then good people said this is good. But I don't even know. Proposition 32. What on earth is that?
And you watch the ads on TV, and both of them sound good, right? Sometimes, I mean, so what do you do? Listen, it's time to prayerfully get alone with God. open up that booklet that you got. And I want you to read the propositions. I want you to read the pros. I want you to read the cons. I want you to seriously consider it before God with God's word and his values in mind. And then I want you to decide. You see, with God's wisdom, but I want you to think about it. I want you to read. I know you're going, Pastor, you know what, man? I struggle with reading. So do I. You're going, and you're a pastor. I go, I know. Who would have thunk? Do you know it takes me longer than some of you people to do a Bible study? You know why? Because like I read it through and my ADD kicks in and I've just read this whole thing. And when I'm done, I don't know what I've read. Somebody asked me, so what's that mean? I don't know. Guess what I got to do? I got to read it again. And I got to focus more. Okay, focus. I got to take this thing apart. I got to really pay attention here. God help me. Because it doesn't come easy to me. So you know what I know? Because I've done this in the past. I have made it a habit. I'm telling you this. I got to read through those propositions. Sometimes I read through the thing and I don't even know what I just read. So guess what I have to do? I got to go back through it. And I got to read it again. I got to pay attention and kind of tear it apart. Yeah, but there's like 10 or 15 or 20 of those things. I know. So it takes some time. It takes some prayer. It takes some discipline to think. To ask God for wisdom and then make, by way of conviction, through God's word, what is the best by way of decision. But precious people, this is our country. This is worth the time and the effort and the energy. This is going to not impact you just personally. This is going to impact your children and your grandchildren if the Lord should tarry. And so we need to take seriously this responsibility that we have been allowed to vote, that God in His grace has granted us. That we don't lose what sometimes we take so for granted. I believe we're in danger, folks. I believe this is crucial. And we need the courage to stand for what's right. Not according to what's popular, but according to what God's word says. Now, I've heard this, and I'll close with this. I've heard some people say, well, Pastor, you know what? A newsflash to you, dude. But no matter how I vote in California, guess what? It's like a waste. Is it? Here's the deal to me. Because I've heard some Christians say that, and I understand that. But is it a waste to do what you can to do what's right? And if everybody takes that attitude, it's a waste. Let's say there are some Christians running for positions. And the vote and the turnout is pathetic for them. Do you think that discourages them? You see, that kind of apathy, that kind of, well, it's not going to make any difference. It may not make any difference as far as the electoral college. But you know what? For those that are running for those positions who are godly people to get your support, you know what? It encourages them. And it just may be, who knows? Jonathan, you remember David's servant who went out and says, hey, listen, let's go see what the Lord would do by way of conquering this huge army. Because it's no harder for God to conquer with one than it is for hundreds. So let's go see what God would do. Let's just go check it out. I'll check it out and see what God would do. Maybe he'll give us victory. And guess what? He did, didn't he? If we would all just stand, who knows? But what a surprise could come. Here's the deal. Do what you can. Take that stewardship. Do all things heartily as unto the Lord. Voting? Yes. Paying your taxes? Yes. Working for your boss? Yes. Everything. Do it to further God's kingdom and for God's glory. You'll never miss out. God's watching, and He rewards those that are obedient, doing what they can to encourage righteousness and to further His kingdom. Let's pray.